We've been talking about playing this what-if game, this series of lessons, this game where what we do is we play these scenarios in our mind and imagine what would happen otherwise if this or if that, okay? And so we ask ourselves, what if I did this instead of that? Excuse me. Or what if this were to happen? Then what? What if it doesn't work? What are we going to do? What if they don't show up? See, these are kind of everyday scenarios, aren't they, where we ask these questions. We, in a sense, kind of play this what if game. What if he doesn't keep his promise, or she, or whatever the case may be? And then what we find ourselves doing after the fact is going back and second-guessing ourselves. We play what we refer to as Monday morning quarterback. Excuse me, where we go back and kind of, I wish, or if only I would have done this or done that instead. If only they would have. And we play that scenario back over and over again in our mind. If I had it to do over again, I would do this differently, okay? And so we ask this question continually. I don't know how many of you have done this, but perhaps maybe because we've been doing this series, you've kind of maybe tried to take note of how many times during a day do you say this? What if? What if? Well, here's I think, something that is very appropriate for what's going on in the world today. What if you're right and they're wrong? See, what if you're the only one going in that direction and everybody else is going in this direction? You say, where the world is telling us, oh no, this is the right thing. You say, what if you're right and they're wrong? So what we're doing is we're playing the what-if game, okay? But we're playing the biblical version of that in this series of lessons. And so we're looking at basically some scenarios of biblical issues or biblical ideas or questions or what have you to ask ourselves, what if? There's a real important reason why we're doing this, okay? And that has to do with a challenge for us to look at these issues and these questions now while we have a chance to respond to the what-if scenario, okay? In other words, we're playing Monday morning quarterback now so that when we have to stand before God in judgment, we do not find ourselves saying something like, if only I had done this or done that or not done this or done that. It's too late then. So we're trying to play this what-if game and looking at some of the things that God instructs us to do and things that the Bible is telling us to look at those things now so that we won't be wishing we had done something different when we're standing before the Lord. So, today, what if? Today's going to be a little bit different than what we've been doing. Okay? Because we're going to be looking at two what-if questions that the Apostle Paul asks, and we found that in the text that Holloway read for us as we began this morning, Romans chapter 9. Okay, Paul asks two what-if questions, and we really need to understand what those questions that Paul is asking, those what-if questions, are really all about. Okay, so that's what we're going to focus on this morning. So, this morning, what if God really is sovereign, first of all? You go back in Romans chapter 9 and you look at what Paul begins talking about in that, in the beginning of that, is talking about God's sovereignty. And that's something that we really need to focus our attention on, is understanding and accepting God's sovereignty. This really is His world. And I think it's something that, do we really take that as seriously as we need to in our daily lives? What if God really is sovereign? What if He really does own everything in the world, including us. See, Israel, as a nation, they had it all. They had everything lined up for them by the sovereign God that they served. They had it so much so that Paul was willing to forfeit his own salvation in order for Israel to be saved. Look at what he says in verse 3 of chapter 9. For I could wish that I myself were cursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers, those of my own race. Now just stop and think about that a moment. And let that sink in. How willing would you be to forfeit your own salvation in order that those close to you might be saved? That's what Paul's saying here. If it would save the nation of Israel, I would accept being cursed by God and losing my own soul. That's how much he loved nation of Israel, his people. He goes on to say this. You look at the nation of Israel and he says, theirs, look at all the things that they had. First of all, the adoption of sons. God called Abraham out of the Ur of the Chaldees and he adopted him as his son, and thus the nation that came from Abraham, they were his children. So they had the adoption as sons, Paul says. They had the divine glory. God's glory was shed upon the nation of Israel as a people simply because he chose them. They had the covenants, the promises. They had the law. It was all given to Israel as a people, as a nation. They had all of that going to them. Look what else they had. They had the patriarchs. Before they even became a nation, God had shed his favor upon their fathers, their forefathers. And not only that, but look what else they had. They had the human ancestry of Christ. You can trace the ancestry of Jesus all the way back through the Israelite nation, all the way back to Abraham. They had all of that as a nation. Romans chapter 9 and verse 6, Paul goes on to say this. Even though they had all of that, okay, that he just lined up, he said, it's not as though God's word had failed. In other words, they had all of that going for them, but yet they were lost. As a nation, they were lost. And he says, it's not as if God's word failed. God's word didn't fail at all. And look at the part in yellow here. For not all who are descended from Israel are Israel. Wait a minute, what does he mean by that? Aren't they descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? Weren't they God's chosen people? And yet he says they're not all who are descended from Abraham, or from Israel, rather, are Israel. Nor, he says in verse 7, because they are his descendants, are they all Abraham's children. Well, wait a minute, that's what they boasted about. Over and over again, they boasted, especially to Jesus, that they were Abraham's children. We have Abraham as our father. And yet, they were lost. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, okay, God had chosen them for his purpose. Notice what that purpose was. That purpose was to be able to serve the world and be a light to the world. And they missed that because they were relying and depending upon who they were. You see, even though they were Israel, even though they were Abraham's descendants, there was within Israel this separation, and this was what it came down to. There was unbelieving Israel and believing Israel. In other words, there were those of the Israelite nation The descendants of Abraham who did not believe. And thus they were lost. And there were those of that same nation, those same descendants who did believe. They were the remnant that God had saved and kept for Himself. Verse 8, he goes on to say, it is not the natural children who are God's children, but it is the children of the promise who are regarded as Abraham's offspring. That promise that God made. We've talked about so many times. What is that promise? That God told Abraham when He called him, I will make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and will give them all these lands, and through your offspring all nations of the earth will be blessed. And so again, theirs is the ancestry of Jesus, the fulfillment of the promise that God made to Abraham. They had that as a people. They were not, in other words, Paul says, God's children simply because they were Israelites. In other words, it wasn't simply because of who they were that they would be saved. God's children, he says, are those who live by faith. Even the Gentiles. And I'm glad about that because that's how you and I are included, you see, because we're Gentiles. So it's not about where you come from or who you are. It's about your faith in Christ Jesus. The righteous or the just shall live by faith, Paul said. Nor does it come, he says, by man's desire or effort. He goes on to make this point particularly clear. Rebekah's twin children, he said, had the same father who was Isaac. Okay? Yet before they were born or had done anything good or bad, in order that, look at this, that God's purpose in election might stand. Okay? So Rebekah has these two twin boys in her womb, not born yet. And before they were born, God says to Rebekah, the older will serve the younger. Just as it is written, Jacob I love, but Esau I hated. You see, it didn't depend on anything either one of those boys did. God didn't wait until they were born so that they could He could kind of see how they're going to behave and whether they're going to be faithful or not, whether they're going to be good or bad. He chose before they were even born that the older one will serve the younger one. And so, I don't know if, you know, something along this line might have gone on, you know. Here's Jacob kind of practicing and getting himself ready to take that birthright and that blessing away from his older brother. Why? Because God said that's how it's going to be. It does not, therefore, depend on man's desire or effort, but on God's mercy. So, our salvation, then, depends on what? It does not come to us because we are good. And that's something we need to make sure that we grasp. Because too many Christians are struggling with the concept that says, I hope I'm good enough to go to heaven. Well, if that's what you've been thinking, I'm here to tell you this morning, stop thinking that because you're not. You are not good enough to go to heaven. You never will be. You can never do enough to earn salvation. Because salvation does not come by your goodness. If it did, Jesus died for nothing. If you could go to heaven because you're a good person, then Jesus didn't have to die. See? So it does not depend on us being good. Okay? We can't do enough to make God owe us salvation. That's not how it works. Now, does that mean we go, oh, great, then I don't have to be good? No, that's not what we're saying. You be good because you belong to God. Not in order to earn your salvation. That comes from God's grace and mercy. Paul goes on to say, as someone that would be thinking about this, and they're listening to what he's saying, and they're reading what he's saying, he'd say, one of you would say to me then, well, then why does God still blame us for our sins? Who can resist God? So we wanted them to play the blame game. Well, you know, if it doesn't depend on us being good or bad, then why does God blame us when we're bad? You see, some people have this idea, and they're talking about, you know, it seems that what Paul is saying is that God just kind of arbitrarily decides who he's going to save. But that's not what he's really saying here at all. You see? It's not that God's salvation choosing is going to be an arbitrary thing. It's not just a whim. But here's the thing we have to understand. It goes back to God's sovereignty. If it were a whim, okay, then which one of us has the standing to call God to account for it? The answer to that is, none of us. None of us. Why? Because He is sovereign in the universe. He can do what He wants to do. If He wants to condemn every single one of us in this room right now, that is His choice. He wants to save every single one of us. That is His choice. Not based on whether we're good or bad. Is based on His sovereignty. Again, does that mean it doesn't matter what we do? No. No. We need to respond to Him. His love is what brings us into that relationship with Him by which we are saved. Why? Because that's how He chose to do it. Okay? Here's an interesting comment, a statement. Abraham Cooper, I think is how you say his name. There is not an inch of any sphere of life of which Jesus Christ the Lord does not say, mine. It belongs to Him. Whatever you can think or whatever you can imagine, whatever you can see, whatever you can touch, it is His. Because He is the sovereign Lord of the universe. Paul goes on to say from here then, okay? He's sovereign Lord. Who of us has standing before Him? Who of you, or who are you, O man, to talk back to God? Shall what is formed say to Him who formed it, why did you make me like this? In other words, does any of us have a standing before God to say, wait a minute, God, I don't like this. I don't like that. No. No, none of us. Why? Because He's the potter and we are the clay. And He gets to mold us and make us the way He wants us to be. Okay? Not the way we want. So He says, does the potter have authority over the clay to make from the same lump one vessel for an honorable use and another for a dishonorable use? And what's the answer to that? Yes, He does. Yes, He does. So, we need to understand, and Paul has laid out all of this, for us to understand our place before Almighty God. That He is the sovereign God of the universe. And then he talks about the riches of this sovereign God of the universe. And he asks the first of the two questions. What if? Okay? What if the sovereign God of the universe, who is justified in condemning every single one of us, what if God, who is justified in bringing His wrath on all of us, is what He says? Okay? What if that God that we've been talking about, He's justified, why? Is anybody in here who's never sinned? Me either. So therefore, God is justified in condemning every single one of us. What if instead of giving us His wrath, what if He bore with great patience the objects of His wrath, who were prepared for destruction, Paul asked. What if? What if every single one of us who deserve to die, the sovereign God that we have who is justified in condemning everyone, decided instead not to condemn us, but to save us? We who were prepared and destined for destruction, what if instead He bore with us with great patience? Then He asked the second question. What if the reason that He did this, okay, was to make the riches of His glory known to the objects of His mercy? Riches of His glory, His grace and His mercy. Known to who? Us. And us. What if He did that? Okay? The objects of His mercy, whom He prepared in advance for glory. In other words, God wanted us to be able to be saved. Look at who He includes in that. Even us. Okay? Whom He called, not only from the Jews, but also from the Gentiles. What if God did that? What would happen? Okay? What would happen? What if God, instead of condemning every single one of us as what we deserve, what if instead of doing that, He sent His Son to die on the cross of Calvary, to redeem us from sin, and to bring us to Him? What if He did that? That's what Paul is talking about here. That's exactly what He did, isn't it? God, who is justified in destroying every single one of us, instead gives us His mercy. Apostle Peter in chapter 3 and verse 9 wants us to know that God is not slow in keeping His promises. He hadn't forgotten them. He's not old where He forgets that, you know, oh yeah, I forgot about that promise I made to them. No, that's not anything about that at all. What it is, He says, He is patient with you. Why? Not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come repentance. So God is patient. He's waiting. He's waiting for the time when everyone who will be saved is saved. When everyone who will accept Jesus Christ as Lord has accepted Him. And there is some point in the future when that time will come, and only He knows when that is, because only He knows the hearts and the souls of men. He is patient, waiting for that to happen. So what if? What if God gave us mercy instead of justice? That's what this is all about. And again, the answer to that is that he did. But the reason for this focus is, do you understand that that's what he did? Do you understand the impact of this? Do you understand what it means for you in such a way that it affects your daily life? When you really come to grips with this sovereign God who has every right to destroy every one of us, but instead chose to save us, then what will happen in your life? How would things change in your life? What would you start doing differently as you really comprehend and understand God's sovereignty and yet how much He loves you and wants you to be His? What would change? What would you do differently? What if one opportunity could change your life? And that one opportunity may be right now. You're here this morning, not a Christian. You haven't given your life to Christ. You need to understand that you are lost, separated from God. Your sins are separating you from Him. But that's not what the sovereign God wants to happen. He wants you to be His. You have the opportunity to become His child if you're ready to make that commitment. Believe that Jesus is the Son of God and you're ready to make Him Lord of your life. Then call upon Him as your Lord. Repent of the sin that's separating you from Him and have those sins washed away in the waters of baptism. We got water ready, don't we, Chuck? Water's ready. All you got to do is let us know. Maybe someone here this morning who maybe you've been trying to be good so you can earn your way to heaven, resting your salvation on your goodness. Hopefully now you know it's not gonna work that way. You still need to be good, but you need to be good for the right reasons. And that's because of your relationship with Him. Maybe there's somebody here who's struggling with thinking that I'm just not good at all and there's no way for me to be saved. Well, if that's the way you're thinking wrong also. Because again, your salvation doesn't depend on your goodness. It depends on God's grace and mercy. So you know there's things that you're doing that aren't what you're supposed to be doing. Repent of those things and cast them aside, as we talked about this morning in our Bible class, and start living your life for Christ. You need prayers, you need guidance, you need help, you need teaching, whatever it is. What we want to do to help you to be able to rest in the grace and the mercy of our sovereign God of the universe. Dale will be in the back to receive anyone that would like to maybe have a private prayer or conversation with him, and I'll be right up front to receive anyone like to come up. Let's stand together and sing. Tom?